Lord, how we praise you this day, Lord. And grant, Lord, that all of us may be ready every day, Lord, to love you and have a good, healthy appetite, Lord, as we grow as children of the King and come into your presence with rejoicing, Lord. Because we have been born into your family, Lord. And we praise your wonderful name. Oh, hallelujah. Lord, we thank you for the numerous blessings that we enjoy, for they are abundant, Lord. And hallelujah. Lord, we come to you for those that may have concerns today, things gnawing at their minds, gnawing worries, gnawing concerns, Lord, burden for unsaved loved ones, things, Lord, that are just look dreadful in the future. And Lord, we know that you know every single one of them. And none of them is as great as Jesus. Hallelujah. And so, Lord, we ask you to answer the unspoken requests that are here, to grant that this service will alleviate and deliver and strengthen where there is need, Lord. You're the only one with the wisdom to do this. And we cry for help, Lord. We need deliverance today. We need answers to prayer. We need peace. We need strength. And we look to you, Lord. There's no one else can help us, just you. And we worship you, Lord. We do not trust in ourselves or anything we're going to do, Lord. We trust in you. You're so marvelous. Lord, forgive us our many sins as we freely forgive those who sin against us. And grant, Lord, that this day we will take a step forward in the kingdom of God. Oh, hallelujah, Lord. The past is over and we forget it. We do not trust in it, Lord. We don't even care particularly to remember it. Lord, our eyes are on Jesus. They're on the glory. They're on the promises of God. And we know, Lord, that this day is going to be the greatest day we've ever spent in the kingdom. We know that your coming is near. We know you're going to protect us. You're going to answer and bring us forth through everything that is bothering us at this time, Lord. You have in the past, and you're going to keep on delivering us, Lord. Praise your wonderful name. So we trust in you. Pray you'll help us this morning. Touch each life. In the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. I usually read the letters from the radio audience. And by the way, we started in Phoenix this morning, Arizona. But this letter, I thought, might be a help to those who hear the tape. I won't identify the person or even where they're from, but I thought it is a good illustration of the kingdom of God, the kingdom which we preach. Dear Pastor Thompson, greetings to you in the name of the Lord. I really enjoyed your sermon Sunday. This would be last Sunday. It seems God often doesn't answer my prayer, but you know he does everything in his own time and according to his will. Recently he changed my life. I'm an alcoholic and have been 6 years. Today is my 15th day of sobriety. Praise the Lord. 15 days may not seem such a long time to you, Pastor Thompson, but you've no idea what a hold alcohol had on me. Had is underlined. A day went by without it. I accepted God into my life and know Jesus died for my sins. As you know, I didn't suffer with withdrawal unless a headache counts. And the great suffering and absolute need for a drink isn't there. Would you please pray for me? My continued sobriety and a closer walk with God. I would also like tape 137R. Lord, we pray for this individual, Lord, and how we rejoice that the power of the kingdom of God has entered into her life. Praise your name. And has set her free these 15 days, Lord. And we do pray, Lord, that she will continue and have a closer walk with you, Lord. She will not fall back into this pit, but she will walk with God and more each day. How we praise you, Lord, for a bound individual finding release through Christ. Thank you, Jesus, for this. And Lord, may it be a blessing to those who hear, that any with need also may be released. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now let's turn to Revelation, the 21st chapter. I'll read the first 5 verses. Revelation 21, verses 1 through 5. Praise God. And here we go. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. He said unto me, Write, these words are true and faithful. Now, what I have to say today, you probably already know, but it's new to me, and I've been having a real problem for the last 20 years with this concept of heaven. To get it biblically, I know what our tradition teaches, and I also know that the Bible, well, I'll get into this. So you probably will have no problem with this, but I pray for me, because I have an awful time being clear, got myself into trouble. Now, what we just read is often referred to as heaven. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow. And I think of that. No more death. No sorrow. Could you picture living in a world where there's no sorrow? Can you picture such a thing? Can you picture it? It's difficult, isn't it? Because this is a valley of tears in which we live. If you're not crying today, you'll be crying tomorrow probably about something. There shall be no more pain. Oh, that's marvelous. How'd you like to live in a world where there's no pain? The older people can really appreciate that, because you're going to get arthritis, and then your foot hurts, and then your back hurts, and you know, things you don't even notice as young people. When you get older, you hurt all the time, all over. That's a good excuse for doing nothing. And you just have to thrust against pain all the time, do what you're going to do, whether you're hurt or not. You know that's true? It's either that or vegetate. No more pain, for the former things are passed away. No tears, there's no crying, no death, no sorrow. No crying reiterates that. No pain. The former things have passed away. So we think that it's an umbrella of every human misery has gone. And this is heaven. This is heaven. That's what I cannot and could not, but I'm slowly getting, into my head. Because I've been very confused about the relationship between the kingdom of God to heaven. Now, if someone was to grab you by the throat and say, what is the relationship of heaven to the kingdom of God? What would you say? Yeah. I mean, there's people here have been saved 20, 30 years. What would you say? Right off here, what's the relationship between the kingdom of heaven and heaven? That's what's bugged me. That really has bugged me. Because I know that the Gospels do not preach going to heaven. Now, hold on. I believe in going to heaven. I believe we will go to heaven. I believe I'll go to heaven when I die. I hope so. I sure hope so. I know there's a heaven. If you're a Christian at the time, you know kind of intuitively that there's a heaven. There is a place of delight where we will go when we die. Okay, so we're not unorthodox. We are absolutely as orthodox as anything you ever saw. But God has called us to teach the Bible, not to teach our notions or traditions or ideas or even our intuition or the visions of the saints. God has called us to teach the Bible. Now, I will go back to what I said, so hold on, you're not going to lose anything, so don't worry. You'll go to heaven when you die, if you do good. That's a loaded statement, so watch for that one later. All I want to do is rehearse with you what the Scripture says. Is that all right? We preach the Scripture and not what we all think is necessarily true. Now, the Gospel, first of all, is the gospel of the kingdom. Now, some have made a distinction between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. Now, I want to get on that right away, and I'll try to be charitable because I'm not particularly humble and I'm apt to say things that are very obnoxious and proud. So I'll do the best I can. But I can see no basis whatever in the gospels for making a distinction between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. Because that would have John coming. Here come the Pharisees. Repent, John says, for the kingdom of God. The kingdom of heaven. Now, let's see, am I talking about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven? It's ridiculous. And then comes Jesus after him. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Oh, but John called it the kingdom of God. But Jesus says, but in Luke I said the kingdom of God. It's fantastic how people get into these ludicrous situations. The parable of the sower is referred to in Matthew as a mystery of the kingdom of God, a kingdom of heaven. Matthew likes that term. Luke, I believe it is, Luke or Mark, the other writers, call that same parable, the parable of the sower, a mystery of the kingdom of God. So, what is this stuff? There is no difference. The kingdom, the kingdom. And the Old Testament only speaks of one kingdom. Daniel says the time came when the saints took the kingdom, not the kingdoms. Kingdom, Kathy, remember that. Kingdom, don't let anybody snow you. There's only one kingdom, the kingdom. It is the gospel of the kingdom, not the kingdoms. So, you can see my bias is that the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven are one and the same. It comes from heaven and it's ruled by God. All right? Amen. The second point, and another kind of auxiliary notion that goes with it is the kingdom. Now, I get confused whether it's the kingdom of heaven is for the Gentiles and the kingdom of God is for the Jews, or the kingdom of God is for the Jews and whatever. Does anybody know the difference? One is supposed to be up in heaven and the other is on earth. Well, this is, when Jesus said, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth, which one of the two is he talking about? The one that started there and come down here, and the one that's here went up there? There's not one kingdom for the Jews and one kingdom for the Gentiles. This is ridiculous. If that were true, which kingdom would Paul be in? Well, I try to be charitable, but honestly, such thinking, you know, how can it be? There is not, I know it's a deeply entrenched tradition, thank God, I don't think the folks are here are so much in it, but believe me, this is a major premise of the teaching. It runs all through the footnotes in this very popular, what is this thing called, anyway? Yeah, New American Standard Bible. It's all this concept, which leaves the Gentiles up in heaven doing we know not what. The Jews after the flesh in a kingdom on earth, that we know what they're doing. They're ruling on the earth. And then in the middle are Peter and James and all these others who are Jews in a Gentile church. Nonsense. The gospel is not a complicated mess of inconsistencies. There is one kingdom. Matthew calls it the kingdom of heaven. The other writers call it the kingdom of God. John and Jesus did not come preaching two different kingdoms. Secondly, there's only one kingdom of heaven or God, and it is for all of God's saints, whether they are from the Old Covenant or the New Covenant or Irish or Jewish, makes no difference, as Paul told us over and over and over. And the only way you can get into it is how? By being born again. There's no other way you get into the kingdom except by being born again. Now, isn't that simple? Don't you think that is simple? And all this other stuff is so much, so you've got to be like a pretzel to bend around and make any kind of coherence out of it. It's not true. All right, so that I said very humbly. You've got to admit that, compared to what I usually do. Now, I'll try to talk really slowly until I start going fast, all right? Now, you can see why a body gets confused between heaven and the kingdom of God. Because you don't even know, first of all, which kingdom is in heaven, the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. I learned it in Bible school, but I've forgotten it because you can't, you know, which is the holier, the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God? Is, you know. And God has two brides, a Gentile bride and a Jewish bride. Oh, Such teaching already. Now, this one bride, this one. Jesus said, "Other sheep have I," he said to the Jews, "which are not of this fold." And then what did he say? There shall be one fold, one flock. There's not two flocks, a Jewish flock and a Gentile flock. There's only one. If you see a good, saved, born-again Jew, you know he's in the same body as you are. He's not in some other Jewish body somewhere. All right. Now, that when I got that straight, that helped, but I still had a real hassle in my mind. Do we go to heaven? Does heaven come to us? What is it? And where does grace fit into it? And what does it have to do with the kingdom of God? And what does all of this have to do with the New Jerusalem? Well, you're no doubt very, very clear on this. But I had a terrible time with it. I can't make any sense out of it. So we believe in heaven. I say that we believe in going to a land of delights. By heaven, I think most of us mean in paradise. That's kind of confusing because the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, often refers to the sky as heaven. And you can't tell from the Greek or the Hebrew which it's talking about. And so that compounds the situation. Is the heaven, why the Lord used heaven to mean both the spiritual heaven and the natural heaven, I do not know, but he did, and that's his business. So that didn't help. So here we are. But I think I got it straight. And it's very simple. It really is simple. But it's hard to keep brushing off the traditions. But after I get through, I know everybody say, well, boy, I hope I go to heaven when I die. So that'll be that. Now, in my opinion, and I stand corrected by anyone that can show me differently from the Bible. The Bible, as far as I'm concerned, is the last authority in the situation. If you can show me from the Bible, I'll change. I am not the last authority. The Bible is the last authority. And thus I'll tell you what I've come up with after extensive research. These are all the same thing. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, heaven, that is the spiritual heaven, which is up in the somewhere in the physical heaven somewhere. There's some relationship. I don't understand that. And the New Jerusalem and the body of Christ and the church and the wife of the Lamb are all the same thing. They're all the same thing. There isn't a shade of difference. Well, that simplifies the thing. You've got to admit that. Huh? Is that right? I mean, that's simple. You don't have to worry about differences anymore. Are they all the same thing? Yes! They are all the same thing. The kingdom of heaven, heaven, the New Jerusalem, the body of Christ, the wife of the Lamb, and everything else is the same thing. I don't know if that'll bother you or not, but I hope not, because when you go into the Gospels, they don't talk about going to heaven. That phrase doesn't appear in the New Testament, going to heaven. I see some are stunned with that. Well, check it out. Get out your Strong's. Break it open and find that phrase, go to heaven. See how many times it's found in there. Bill Campillo did that research, so that's already done for you. Ask him, he'll tell you the conclusion. But what it does talk about over and over is the kingdom. The kingdom. The kingdom of God or of heaven is like a seed. The kingdom. A rich man enter the kingdom. It never says a rich man cannot enter into heaven. It says a rich man cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. What's the difference? Somebody said to you, what's the difference? Can a rich man enter into heaven or just not into the kingdom of heaven? So you see right away, the fat is in the fire. And then to heap confusion upon complexity, where does grace and imputed righteousness fit into this? Because Revelation 21 and 22 say that you cannot enter into the New Jerusalem except by good behavior. That's why I said that's a loaded statement. You go to heaven if you be good, because we've come into this belief, and basically the practical aspect of what I'm talking about, and it is immensely practical, has to do with the fact that we believe that grace operates such that we enter into heaven in spite of what we are. And the greatest truth of this aspect is, what we are, we are. Now there's one for you. What we are. And dying does not change it. And grace does not change it. And this is not where imputed righteousness fits. Now I've given you enough questions. Now maybe it's time for some answers. All right, so I'm going to say, and remember, I stand corrected. You show me from the Bible where I'm wrong. That heaven, I'll say the kingdom of heaven. I like to tell how brown from black. The kingdom of heaven, and I'm going to use that instead of kingdom of God, although in my mind they are absolutely synonymous. The kingdom of heaven equals heaven. Because Jesus did not preach, and you check your Bible and go home and read the four gospel accounts this afternoon instead of watching the television. Read the four gospel accounts and search for where Jesus preached about our going to heaven. And you'll find that Jesus did not utter one parable about going to heaven. Not one. And he was a man of parables. He talked about the kingdom of heaven. And if they're not synonymous, then we've got problems. But if they are synonymous, then we do not have any problems except how we behave. Now, then I'm going to go slow. I'm going slow. Now, one thought more we need to know. Where does the place, is there a place called heaven? Obviously, a kingdom and a place, like you might say the king, France used to be a kingdom. Well, France was a place, and the kingdom of France was in France, plus whatever France owned. That is, the kingdom might have spread around to some colonies in Africa and other places. But that was the kingdom. But so the place and the kingdom are kind of synonymous, and yet not totally synonymous. Because a kingdom is a rule. Whereas France itself refers to the government, but also refers to the ground and the trees. Now, the kingdom of France would refer to anything that was under the domain of France. Anything which was under the power of the French monarch. That is the kingdom of France. Any place he ruled, if he ruled a territory in Africa, then that was part of the kingdom of France. So France and itself and the kingdom of France are two different things. Then we have the people of France and the government of France. So the place called France has an identity. there is a place. Isn't there something here on Sunday morning? Praise the Lord. This is what you call a think piece. Yeah? Well, you say, why do you go into this? Why don't you just pray for those that have a problem with drinking and the other thing? The reason I read that letter is because I want to show you that that is the kingdom. That person being delivered from alcohol is the kingdom. Hallelujah! And Jesus came preaching the kingdom. Not dying and going to a place, but the kingdom. Hallelujah! But I want to preach it in such a way that you can see the difference and yet not lose sight of the place that there is a place. Lose sight of the fact that there is a place. That I'm saying there is no such place. There is a place. But the thing that Jesus came is not going to that place because there's something else involved. Now, it's subtle, and I'll try to express it. I know more than I can tell about it, I think. But maybe with your help, I can get it out clear. But the thing that happened to that lady who had been 6 years in alcohol, that is the kingdom. That is what Christianity is about. It's not about a transfer to another place. It is about what we are. And you say, well, why is that practical? That's academic. Oh, no, it is not, because we conceive of the gospel as being a ticket to a place. And Jesus did not come preaching a ticket to a place. We have made it into that. And the result has been that people, well, a good example is in 1 Corinthians 3:15. Let me show you an example. This is kind of going around and around. Maybe it makes some sense and maybe it won't. Well, we'll do what we can. Now, you remember where, how many remember 1 Corinthians 3:15 where it talks about being saved as by fire? All right, now here, because our reasoning is that if we can go to the place, the land of delights, which exists, which does in fact exist, that we've got what salvation is. All right, now let's say we build on the foundation which is Christ, but we build wood, hay, and stubble. All right, that, it says, would be burned, and he himself will be saved, yet so is by fire. Now we say in our mind, we've got some equivalents, and one of them is saved, and heaven is an equivalent. But I want to tell you that say, now I did not say that there's a difference between saved and going to heaven, man. You have to listen because I'm talking about tech terms now. They're giving us this sermon this morning will be called a taxonomy of the kingdom, all right? It has to do with terms. Now, being saved means that Christ will not reject you when he comes. That's what being saved means. But we have said, assumed, being saved means we go to the land of delights. And since the gospel is a ticket to bring us to the land of delights, it doesn't matter whether we receive a reward because we've got the best anyway. That's why a false assumption throws us off because the rewards make all the difference. To be saved by fire does not mean that you've gained the kingdom. It merely means that, like Lot, you have not been destroyed. So there's tremendous practical consequences. You see, this idea of being saved by fire, which is preached by those who believe in eternal security, enables a person, if he's sharp at all, to work the angles. He can figure if it's true that I'll be saved anyway as by fire. Being saved means I'll go to heaven, and that's the goal of redemption. Therefore, I can live a sloppy life and still come out on top. Because I'm not interested in all these fancy rewards. I just want to get there. But getting there is not what we're after. And that's where it's not academic. It is a kind of this misunderstanding of the relationship of the kingdom of heaven to heaven accounts for the general slop of the Christian church today. Our goal is not to go to a land of delights. It is to become what we are supposed to become. And if we don't, we have not been redeemed. Because redemption is not going to a land of delights. Redemption is to become what will make the land of delights what it is. To put it shortly, the kingdom of heaven is being formed in you. And what heaven is being made now. It's not a thing already made to which we go. It's a thing being made, being formed. And if we treat it as an external place formed by Jesus, which has no relationship to what we are, we have a complete misunderstanding of what the Bible is about. Because the central topic of the Bible, Jesus is the center of everything. And I'm not counting the person Jesus. The central topic, listen to this, of the Bible is the creating of a city. And that city is called the New Jerusalem. That is heaven. That is the kingdom of God. And you know where it is? Within you. See, the kingdom cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there. For behold, the kingdom is within you. And they say it means among you. The Greek word means within, like in a cup. Now, if we say the kingdom of heaven is equivalent to heaven, then what we're saying is heaven cometh not with observation. For behold, heaven is in you. Now, do we believe that heaven is a place? Yes. Yes, I am not saying, now listen carefully because you can see where you can get off in this. I am not saying that the only heaven there is the heaven that's in the human heart. I am not saying that. Or that the only hell there is the hell that's in it. There is a place called hell. And there is a place called heaven. And this is what makes the preaching difficult. I said it is subtle and you'll have to think about these things. I can't just lay it out for you like, you know, Ansi juice. Huh? That's baby talk for orange juice. Each family has its own vocabulary. Ours for orange juice is Ansi juice. The kids developed this vocabulary. Now, I think that, like myself, that you're getting a feel for what I'm saying and not able to spout it out 2 plus 2. And that's all I'm going to be able to do. I'm not sure I can even get into words, but I'll try. Maybe some of it is coming across. Is there a place? Yes. But that is not what is important. Are we going to go to a paradise? Yes. But that is not what is important. What is important is what we are. Because we cannot enter. And Revelation 21 and 22 show us totally that you cannot enter into heaven, which I'm saying is the New Jerusalem, which is in existence now. That's another thing that dawned on me. It's already up in heaven. It's already being formed. There is a New Jerusalem. I always thought it'd come after the millennium. No, it's available now, but you cannot enter into it by grace. See, that's our understanding. Grace does not serve to give us entrance into the New Jerusalem. Now get on to this now. Let me see. I wrote it down. See if I can get it. The purpose of imputed righteousness. Now, how many are listening? There's 7 on this side and 7.5 over here. All right, here we go. Now listen. Now listen carefully. The purpose of imputed righteousness is not to enter the kingdom by forgiveness. That's the basic fallacy of our thinking, of evangelical thinking. The purpose of imputed righteousness is to set us free from the law of Moses so that we are enabled to enter the kingdom. Maybe you can't see the difference there. Now, imputed righteousness is what the blood does for us. It gives us a righteousness which is the righteousness of Christ. All right, just by faith, by saying, Lord, help me, I'm a sinner. I tried to keep the law, I tried to be holy, and I failed miserably. God saved me anyway. And that's what the cross is all about. And God reaches down. Now, that does not mean that we enter the kingdom by forgiveness. It means that God says this to us. He says, look, I have forgiven your sins in Christ, and I am giving you my Holy Spirit. Now go for it. Do you see the difference? You see the difference? This woman, by being delivered from alcohol, is entering the kingdom. It is not a case that God comes and says, oh, you poor alcoholic, but I've forgiven you in Christ because he's not an alcoholic. Therefore, you can enter the kingdom on the basis of forgiveness. No. I think I am correct in saying there's not a verse in the Bible or in the writings of Paul that teach that we enter the kingdom of God by grace. What grace does for us is set us free from the law so that we don't have to worry about that or about our own imperfections, but are free to follow Jesus. And he makes us a new creature. And it's that new creature which is the kingdom. Now, why is that practical? Because if you view salvation and grace as a ticket to a paradisiacal land, then your change becomes relatively unimportant. What is important is, do I get there? But the kingdom of heaven is not where you are. It is what you are. And so, if you take this, see, you cannot have a person filled with hell and bring that into paradise on the basis of grace. That would be to bring sin into the kingdom of God. There is no sin in the kingdom of God. Is there sin in the church? Yes, in the sense that on the earth we are sinners and the blood makes a way for us so that we are free to obey Christ in being changed. But if we receive the Lord and then go about our business with our ticket in our hip pocket on the hope that when I die I'll go there to live forever there, we're out of the Bible and into tradition. Because Jesus did not come preaching going to heaven. Check it out. Read it. You'll be amazed at the assumptions we make that are not in the Scripture. Why should we use a phrase that doesn't appear in the New Testament even once? And go to heaven doesn't appear there once. What the New Testament preaches is the kingdom. Now remember we said about France? You can enter into the kingdom of France while you're yet in another country. And when you go into France, then you come already under the scepter of the French king to become a citizen, see? But it doesn't make you a Frenchman by setting foot on the soil. First of all, you have to be born there. And we have to be born into the kingdom. Amen. See? We don't get into the kingdom by a wave of a wand. We are born in there, and then we begin to grow. The kingdom of God is within us. Praise the Lord. See what else I jotted down. We do not enter the kingdom by grace. We enter the kingdom by the power of deliverance. Because the kingdom is not in words or in doctrine, it is in power. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, That's not talking about an imputed righteousness. That's talking about what we are. We are what we are. Now, we have counted on death to change what we are. Now, think about that for a moment. Just think about that for a moment. We have counted on death to change what we are. See, we are what we are. We are what we are. And what we are, either if we are filled with heaven, we will enter into heaven when we die because that's where we belong. If we are filled with hell, we will enter into hell because that is where we fit. Now, those that have had visions, Dr. Ritchie, Sundar Singh, Marietta Davis, Rebecca Springer, are four prominent books that are unavailable in the market today, and they are all absolutely in harmony with what I'm telling you this morning. Absolutely. I was reading Sundar Singh again. And what Sundar Singh says when you die, they all say you are what you are. They all say you are what you are. Death does not change. What does Marietta Davis say? Death works no change in the nature. What you are, you are. Sundar Singh shows an adulterer who had died. He had many, many visions. And by the way, when Bob and I were in India, Bob, do you remember when we went into the house in the village and there was a picture of Sundar Singh? You remember it was... No, you weren't with me that time. It was in Charala, and I went to minister in a Baptist church there in Charala. And I went back. There was a house behind the church, and there the pastor's father and mother were living there. And the mother was there, so an elderly woman. And I was sitting on the couch, and I looked, and I said, well, whose picture is that? It was a very godly-looking person. They said, oh, that's Sundar Singh. Well, I had never seen a picture of Sundar Singh, so I jumped up, I went over, and I looked to study this, because he's a great hero of mine, is this Sundar Singh. And the woman said that when she was a baby, that her father had taken her to one of his meetings to have her prayed for, because he had quite a gift of healing. Now, Sundar Singh is very highly revered in India. And I met his name on several occasions. And he is highly revered, this man. He's dead, of course. Some people think he was translated around in the late 20s, and he may have been, because they never could find out what happened to him. But he had so many visions of heaven. Well, one of them that he had, one of them he had showed this adulterer. And he, as with Dr. Ritchie and Marietta Davis and Rebecca Springer and the others, say that when you die, you're just in another world. In fact, some people, if they die while they're unconscious, it's a while before they can grasp that they're anywhere else, because you're just the same. What you are, you are. You don't change. Death doesn't change you. And Sundar Singh said this adulterer died and he came into paradise. And that is a paradise. That's the point. He came into the spiritual realm. And now Sundar Singh has that. He has heaven, which is the New Jerusalem, way up here. And then the deepest hell is way down here. And then there's all these gradations. And where you go is where you're fit. It's not a case of extreme heaven or extreme hell. And I believe that. I believe that. It just makes sense, and it's what you see on earth. There's many, many a Christian that'll run out of a prayer meeting if it gets hot enough. I've seen it happen. Because they begin to get warm inside. And they're going to go into the very presence of God, where God is in the New Jerusalem, where there's not even a temple, where God is there in unconcealed glory, and they can't even stand a red-hot prayer meeting on earth, and they're going to go live in the forget it. So what he says is that you go to a stage where you can be taught until you're ready to enter if you're saved. Well, that makes I'm a school man. That makes perfect sense to me. You don't go right into the university. You go into the grades or wherever you're fit for. So, here's this adulterer comes in. Well, he committed suicide. And he was running around with his tongue hanging out and his nostrils distended. And he was raging. He says, I can't die here, and I'm in torment, and the light is terrifying me. And the man was in absolute torment, racing around in the spiritual realm. See, death did not change what he was. And a thief entered in right away, stuffing the stuff of the spiritual realm in his pocket. And one man went in, and he'd been something, I don't know, anyway, he wasn't fit for heaven, and God had had him at a lower place, and he was arguing with the angels. He was just like people. Oh, you think you're so hot, he says to the angels. All you God's pets can go up to heaven. And an angel calls out of the highest heaven. And he said, God has given permission for this man to enter. So this man, you know, squares his shoulders, and the angels take him, and off he marches. And he gets up there, and he starts to look through the gate, and he sees the Lamb of God and the glory of God and the throne of God, and this light reveals everything that he is. And the angel said, come closer and hear the voice of the dear Lord. And this man turned and he ran, said he didn't even stop in the intermediate ages. He just went straight down into hell to hide from the light. Now, I believe that. The Bible has very little to say about what happens after we die and before the day of resurrection. Practically nothing. The all-important thing, and by the way, Sundar Singh calls kingdom of heaven the kingdom of God and heaven the same thing. He uses them synonymously. And I believe that. I didn't see that before when I read his stuff. So, the important thing, when you die, it does not change what you are. What grace and forgiveness do is they allow you to be free from the law so that you don't labor on under condemnation. I've committed adultery, I've committed this. God comes and he takes away your sins and Jesus says, receive me. Now we're free. To do what? To be discipled and to follow Jesus as he transforms us and creates in us the kingdom of God. Now, the Bible does not tell us much about what happened before Genesis 1:1. There are allusions. And we glean from the allusions that there are that originally there was no material creation. There was none. All there was the spiritual realm, which we might call heaven. That's all there was. There was God. There was the Word of God who was born, Jesus Christ. There was the Holy Spirit. And there were, Satan evidently was a covering cherub, covering on the throne of God. There was no earth. Now, I don't know whether, now, what kind of a place was it? It was a place of delights. It was what we picture heaven to be. Glorified trees, glorified parks, precious stones, glorified whatever means symbolically or literally, I do not know. But when you saw it, you'd say, this is a pretty neat place. And that's the way it was. And God was there with his family. And then, right there in the midst of paradise, there came into Satan's mind this, I'm going to be like God. And there was a rebellion in heaven. Now, the rebellion occurred in the paradise of God. It didn't start on earth. Then, here you've got God. Well, what did he do? He bound these angels in spiritual darkness and cast them down. In the spiritual realm, he cast them from his presence. All right, now you have God, Christ, the Holy Spirit, the angels who stood true, and whatever other heavenly orders there may be, in just the place of the spiritual realm where God's presence is especially real. Now here you've got cast down from God's presence, rebellious angels, at the head of whom is Satan. You have no holy city. Now, what would we call that? Heaven? I guess we would call that heaven. But originally, in those terms, then Satan was in heaven. Now, there came into God's mind a plan to accomplish several things. A wife for his son. A temple for himself. A vehicle by which to judge the devil and to punish the devil. A way of approaching future creatures like Adam and Eve that he saw would fall and made it very convenient that they would because that was necessary also. God didn't cause it, but the human race had to be vaccinated against sin for God's reason. God saw all of this. He revealed it to no one. Even Jesus himself, according to the Bible, is only given the plan from God's mind as God wishes it revealed. God sought no one's counsel. The Bible says he went above the heavens. God withdrew above the heavens. And in his mind, he developed everything through to the holy city. And then God said, God created the heaven and the earth. After all this was finished, and the names of the elect were written in his book, God did all this. All right, so God created man. Satan went down as God knew that he would. And then you won't find in the Old Testament where the people were trying to die and go to heaven. It says that you will be gathered to your people. You were gathered into the place in the spiritual realm where your people are. Okay? Now, we come to the cross of Christ and the resurrection of Christ, and at that point, God, when Christ rose from the dead, God began to build a city, a walled city. And that walled city is the kingdom of God, or we would call it heaven. And that is what our goal is eternal residence within the walls of that city. And the reason there's a wall around it is to keep out rebellion. And that's what we call heaven. So you see, is it a land of delights? Yes, it always was. But what is special that God is doing in Christ? He is creating people who will make that city what God wants it to be. So our goal is not to go up. You see, you're not admitted into that city until you overcome. Now remember, I didn't say you won't be saved. I didn't say when you die you'll go into the lake of fire or hell. What I said based on the Bible is that you will not enter the gates of that city until you are fit to live there. Because otherwise you would reintroduce into God's paradise sin and rebellion. That is the kingdom of God. That's what it's about. It is our tradition of going to a delightful place is correct, except it misses the essential part, which is that we don't go there by forgiveness and grace. We go there by the reformation of what we are. I don't know. Does that make any sense? Now you say it's pretty strong statements. Well, look at Revelation 22. Now, Revelation 21 and 22 describe heaven. You can go all through the Bible and you won't find parks and lakes and trees and mountains and all the other things, flowers and birds that we equate with heaven. You won't find it because it isn't there. But what you will find is Revelation 21 and 22. But we can't see what's going on. Why not? What prevents us from seeing in Revelation 21 and 22 what heaven is like? What prevents us from seeing it? The wall. And why in the world would God, after the 1,000-year period, after everything is over, why would He have a wall? Here's a new heaven, a new earth. The sinners are in the lake of fire. God's saints are in the city. The saved nations are on the earth. Why do you have a wall? Why is it necessary to surround God with a wall? I'll give you a startling thought. Because as long as people have a free will, they are capable of sinning. Now, think about that. You say, Brother Thompson, that scared me. What am I... I went to paradise, I met all my friends were there. I made a whole lot of friends. I love the place. And then I make it into the New Jerusalem, and I blow it. Which brings us to an extremely important fact. We have assumed in our tradition that dying, mind you, that's ridiculous when you think of it, that dying changes us so that we cannot sin. Can you see how that is not true? Because sin began where? It began there. Sin is spiritual in nature. It's not fleshly in nature. It's spiritual in nature. He that committeth sin is of the devil. 1 John 3:8. Sin is spiritual in nature. This flesh of ours is neutral. It's only carbon. It's only a carbon compound is all it is. It's morally as neutral. Do you know what drives us to lust and adultery and gluttony? Spirits. The spirit of evil. We're not wrestling with flesh and blood. So dying, how in the world can dying make you better? It'll make you worser. Because now you're going into the place where it all began. So you see, the answer is not in dying. The answer, and the only answer, is in the Lord Jesus Christ. See, He's the only one that can save a drunk. See? Not just by forgiving. If that were the case, we'd have a house of cards. The New Jerusalem or heaven would be made up of people who would... There would be no use walling them in because you'd already have your sin inside. There would be gossip. There would be rebellion. There would be lukewarmness. People say, oh, but when I get to heaven, I'm going to follow Jesus and love Him. Nonsense. If you were going to follow Jesus and love Him, you'll do it now. You mean to tell me that you follow Christ afar off and wish you were in Las Vegas half the time and could have a little time at least? Are they going to take away all my fun? But when I die, I can't have any wine and no fornication. And I know I wouldn't go on heroin, but they all say that there's nothing wrong with marijuana. But not when we die. As soon as we die, and this robe of flesh we lay down, then we will love Jesus with all of our heart. I mean, we will just dwell before the throne of God. That is baloney. What you are now, you are. And when you die, what is there to change? The adulterer, the Sundar Singh, always the adulterer. The liar was so involved in his own lies, he got so disgusted he went down to hell of his own accord. Because people could see through him. And he was so hopelessly bound. He lied by nature. God had never saved him from lying. The kingdom of truth had never entered into him. You see? Are you there? My time's out. I had so much more I wanted to show you. But for another time. We do not enter heaven by dying. We cannot bring our uncleanness into holiness. I'll give you a scripture and you'll look it up later when you listen to the tape. In Galatians 5:21, this will be on the tape, and Ephesians 5 verse 5, and 1 Corinthians 6 verses 9 and 10. Let me say those again. Galatians 5:21, Ephesians 5 verse 5, and 1 Corinthians 6 verses 9 and 10. The man who alone gave us the doctrine of salvation through grace, the Apostle Paul, wrote these three verses. And this is what he said in all three of them. Those who sin, and he's talking to Christians, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. The man who gave us grace, speaking to the churches, saved, spirit-filled people. And why not? We do not enter into heaven by dying. In the sense of the kingdom of heaven. That doesn't accomplish it. It doesn't accomplish it. You have to be, what shall we say? You have to have heaven in you if you're going to go to heaven. Does that make sense? You can't have hell in you, and many Christians do. Some Christians have been bowed down with bitterness. They've been hurt. And they have not been able to forgive. They have an unforgiving spirit, and that thing just smolders in there and grows in there like a cancer over many years. This is an endemic in the Christian church, is bitterness because people get hurt in the church. You can't bring it into the kingdom. You cannot bring a spirit of revenge because there is no spirit of revenge in the kingdom. There is no lust in the kingdom. There is no drunkenness in the kingdom. There is no adultery in the kingdom. You can't bring it into the kingdom. What means has God provided for us then? Deliverance through the power of Christ. Not through physical death, but through the power of Christ. Whether in this realm or the next. I assume the Lord will do many things for us in the next realm. And there are verses in the Old Testament would imply that. The Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in His wings. But the New Testament is crystal clear that if we do not avail of ourselves of what is at hand now, there's no second chance. See, you have to do the best you can now. There are verses which tell us we must be worthy of the kingdom. 2 Thessalonians in the first chapter on the 7th verse says, to be worthy of the kingdom. Revelation chapter 3, speaking of the church in Sardis. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, to walk with me in white, for they are worthy. You have to be worthy of the kingdom. You have to be kingdom material. Does that make sense? You see now why Jesus did not preach going to heaven. What would have been wrong had he preached going to heaven? He would have given people the idea that they can enter into heaven as they are. And you can't enter into heaven as you are. What you can do is come to the cross as you are. You can come to Jesus as you are. And He will forgive your sins. He'll relieve you from the law of Moses. He can't hold over that. Thou shalt not do this, thou shalt not do that. You can forget, not forget it in the sense of morally, it's an eternal law of God. But the God rolls the guilt away. He says, come on, sinner, I'll roll your guilt away. And then He puts His Spirit within you and you're born again. And you're made a new creature. That new creature is the kingdom. And so every parable of Jesus is about the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven. It is saying heaven is a seed which is planted in you. Rich men have a hard time entering into heaven. Why? Because they're not fit. In the case of forgiveness, a rich man tends to be grasping and avaricious. He doesn't belong there. He wouldn't be happy there. It's not a case of being punished. It's not a case of earning heaven. You can't earn heaven. You have to be fit. And as I said in Revelation chapter 22, don't give up. We're through here. Revelation 22, I have to close with this, I guess, for now. Verse 14, and remember, this is heaven. There ain't no other. This is heaven. Thompson, get us straight. There's all one thing that God is pointing toward. Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right the tree of life, and enter in through the gates into the city. Nowhere in Revelation chapter 21 and 22, which is our only description of heaven, say that the issue is accepting Christ or not accepting Him. The issue is what you are. And Jesus came to make you fit for heaven, a new creature. And then He's going to wall you in, because God is saying, never again will sin and rebellion enter My presence. That's heaven. You want to go there? Okay. Then we have to follow Jesus, and He makes us so that we can enter through the gates into the city. Simple as that. Praise the Lord. Well, maybe that wasn't so bad. I hope not. Praise the Lord. Jesus, we thank You, Lord, for the beginning, at least in my own mind, of some clarity concerning the reconciliation of our traditions, Lord, with the Scripture. Lord, we realize that the hope that people have of heaven is a good hope and a right hope. And somehow, Lord, they know intuitively that heaven is a holy place and that it's the holy that go there. Lord, we know that kind of intuitively. But sometimes our doctrine gets in the way and we figure an angle that somehow we can be full of hell and yet enter into heaven. And Lord, we know that goes against what we feel naturally and simply, and also what the Scripture says. Lord, men have wrested the teachings of Paul to their own destruction. And we pray, Lord, in this day that You raise up many across the land who will be able to interpret Paul correctly. And to show Your church that Paul wrote very, very little about imputation, but very, very much about sanctification. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God, we need help. We need help today, Lord. We need help today, Lord. Your people are bound. They're sick in body, sick in spirit, frightened, confused, bewildered, not sure of what's going on. They are being pillaged and robbed by unscrupulous men who are seeking money, seeking their own advantage. And Your little flock, Lord, is scattered from one end of America to the other, and it seems that no one cares. Hallelujah. And Lord, we pray You'll raise up shepherds after Your own heart, Lord, that will go forth without a money incentive, without any other incentive other than the love of God, to bring the power of the kingdom into the lives of those who are bound with drinking. And Lord, not only physical healing, but especially moral healing, that the roots of unforgiveness can be cast out, and the bondage of gloom and heaviness and doubt and unbelief can be cast out. Hallelujah! 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 Lord, that Your people will be trees of righteousness. Trees of righteousness. Strong children, Lord, that sit up and for their nourishment, Lord, that are strong and healthy, entering into the kingdom of God by the power of Jesus. Oh, hallelujah! Lead us to clarity and simplicity, Lord, that we can understand the relationship between how we live now and what will happen when we die. And let us never again be confused, Lord, with games played upon words by which the unrighteous are made righteous and the Word of God is made of none effect. Oh, God, help us. Help us, Lord, not to turn grace into lasciviousness. Praise Your name. Praise Your name. Praise Your wonderful name. You're a mighty King. And we adore You this morning. Maybe while every head is bowed, there may be some here this morning. And we know that physical bondages are tremendously important. When you're sick, you know that's true. And thank God there's been a great move of physical healing, and I know it's going to increase, and praise God. It's no fun to be sick, and God wants His people to be healthy. And maybe you're here this morning, you're physically sick, but especially this morning that you are morally bound in some way, and it may be drinking, and it may be dope, and maybe some other thing. And the Bible says that Jesus, He that commits sin is of the devil. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy. And the Greek word means untie. It means loosen. Loosen. He didn't come to save us in our sins. He's not a helpless Messiah. He's the power of God in operation. And at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. Every demon trembles in hell at the name of Jesus. And maybe you're here this morning and there's moral problems in your life. There are bondages. And God wants to release them this morning. And maybe this morning what we'll do is just have you stay where you are and raise your hand. We'll offer a prayer of deliverance after a little bit of instruction here. But are there any here this morning, while every head is bowed, you want to raise your hand and say, I want to be included in your closing prayer. There's moral deliverance there. And by that I mean drugs. I mean jealousy. I mean envy. I mean hatred and bitterness and unforgiveness for someone that you have never forgiven. And gossip and these other things that undermine, the little foxes that undermine. And so you come into church sad of countenance, bowed in spirit, worried and concerned. Moral deliverance. And Jesus is going to loosen you this morning. For this purpose, listen, he that commits sin is of the devil. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might untie the works of the devil. He'll untie them. Are there any other? Just slip your hand up and put it down. They want to be included in the closing prayer. I see those hands. Are there any other want to be included in the closing prayer? Just raise your hand. This is a sign before God and heaven. Not to me, but before God and heaven. Because I'm going to ask you to do something now. All right. Now, those that slip your hand, I want you to tell God right now in your heart. If it's a physical healing, just say, God, the table is spread for Your children. It's not too small a thing or too great a thing for Jesus. It's not so small that He doesn't want to be bothered, and it's not so great that He can't do it. The doctor may have said it's chronic. The Bible doesn't say that. It says that many are the afflictions, but God shall deliver him out of them all, of the righteous. God is able. I don't care if you've had it for 50 years. That doesn't matter. Today is a new day. You've never been here before. And the Bible says with God, all things are possible. So if you're here this morning and there is a sickness, it means you. You just tell God and just use what faith you have and believe in this closing prayer. Now, if you're here with a moral thing, the first thing God wants you to do is confess it to Him as sin. It's not a bad habit. Drugs are not a bad habit. They're sin. They're of the devil. They're the devil's counterfeit of the Holy Spirit. If you have the Holy Spirit, you don't need drugs. You do not need alcohol. You do not need tobacco in any form. You do not need things to supplement your normal human frame. You do not need sin for enjoyment. You do not need fornication to be healthy. You do not need adultery for your mental condition. And neither do you need fear in your life or any other moral problem or based on a moral problem. Jesus has come to untie the works of the devil. I want you to confess it to the Lord as something that doesn't belong in His kingdom. And if it's a moral sin, confess it as sin. Not as your hang-up, but as a sin against God's law, His eternal law. Now I want you to tell God that by His grace you will never do it again. You say, but it's so pleasurable. That's where your will comes in. If you're going to be delivered this morning, you're going to have to will before God not to do it again. You're going to have to take what will you have and choose it and use it. God will not do it all for you. He does for some, but for if you're a Christian especially, you're going to have to hump. You're going to have to use your will to choose to be delivered. And I want you now in your heart to just bring God's judgment on that thing. Whatever it is, alcohol or drugs or hatred or unforgiveness, right now we call down the wrath of God upon that thing. Father, we say that this thing does not belong in your kingdom. We say that it is a filthy thing and it came from hell. And all these things that defile the body, the soul, and the mind, and the spirit come from hell and they come from the devil and they have no place in that walled city and we're against them. We walked into it, Lord, and we admitted it, and now we're going to close the door against it. Hallelujah, hallelujah. And we call upon the judgment of God against these spirits, Lord. They do not belong in your kingdom. They do not belong. And I want you to tell the Lord that. You just tell Him about that thing. Say, it doesn't belong. And I'm not going to enter the kingdom by grace in that sense. I'm not going to bring my sin into God's paradise. But I'll be kept out because the Bible says they shall be outside. Outside they are. All sin is outside those gates. It's a holy city. You want to enter heaven. You want to enter the kingdom of heaven. You want to inherit it. The sins of the flesh must go. The sins of the spirit must go. The Bible is crystal clear. This that we believe that we enter in there, God overlooks our sins and we enter into the New Jerusalem doesn't have a shred of earth to it. Grace is for us now. So that we can go for the kingdom and seek it. Not so we can waive its laws or evade its demands. Hallelujah. Let's be crystal clear. God wants to set you free so you can be fit for the kingdom. We bring God's judgment about it. Now, I want you to repent by God's help. And as God helping you, you will never do it again. And you will not allow yourself to go where you'll be tempted. You will keep away from it. This is your vow before God. If you'll do these things, God will set you free this morning. You'll use your feet to walk away from these things. You won't go into places where you're going to commit fornication or adultery. You'll walk away from them. You'll stay away from them. If you're smoking, take the cigarettes and burn them. And don't buy them. That's your part. And God will deliver you. If you want to enter the kingdom, if you don't want to enter the kingdom, that's your choice. We're talking kingdom talk now. We're talking about entering a holy kingdom. There's nobody drinking booze in the New Jerusalem. And death doesn't free you. Jesus frees you. He does it now, today. He's a mighty Christ. All right, you've confessed it as sin. You've called God's judgment upon it. You have said you've repented. All right, now we're going to pray. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Right at this moment, believe God. The Bible says, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done. The Bible says, thou shalt call His name Jesus. For thou shalt save His people from their sins. The Bible says, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. We come in the name of the Lord Jesus. Father, this morning we come in the name of the Lord Jesus for every hand that was raised. We come for the physical problems now. Lord, it is not your will that your people are sick. I know that, Lord. I believe you've shown that to me beyond doubt. It is not your will for the saints to be sick, Lord. And I come against that spirit that's causing the sickness now and every evil thing that prevents a normal healing. I come against it in the name of Jesus the Lord and I expel it from this building. Hallelujah! In the name of the Lord Jesus. In the name of Jesus. It is God's will for you to be healthy. Hallelujah! He died for your healing. He was beaten for your healing. By your stripes, His stripes, you were healed. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! So don't believe any lies that you're suffering for anybody else or that's a thorn in the flesh or anything. Be resolute and God will heal you. Hallelujah. He died as part of the atonement. It's God's will for you to be whole. Believe it. And the symptoms will leave you. They will leave you. I've experienced it in my own body. It's true. He will heal you. He will heal you. It is God's will for you to be healed. It is God's will. And never doubt that for a second. It is not God's will there be sickness in his body. Look to Jesus. Believe it. From this moment on, believe for healing. We come. Hallelujah. The peace of God is here. It's a witness of God that he's with us this morning. We're preaching his word. And we come unto you, Jesus, for these moral sins. These sins that come from hell. These things that have masked, that have taught us wrong doctrine and made us believe it doesn't matter. We're going to bring these things into the kingdom. God is a good God. And all this other mess and sloppy thinking. Wrong doctrine. Demonic doctrines. As though Christ is an apologist for sin. All right, you've denounced it. We're going to cast it out now. In God's grace, all the saints agreeing, we come in the name of the Lord Jesus. We come against every moral sin. Hallelujah. Oh, God's presence is here. Let it go. Just let it go. It's here. Let the smoking go. Let it go. Why should you have a cancer? You don't have to have it. Or your children. Let it go. And a demon will go out of you and out of your family. Let it go. The drinking, let it go, and dope, let it go now. Before God has to destroy your flesh, let it go. Hallelujah. The unforgiving spirit, let it go in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. God's here. Father, you said you will not forgive if we do not forgive. We forgive by your grace. Let the grace of the body and blood of Jesus enter in right now. And give the grace to forgive. Hallelujah. That demon will go now. And the other immoral things will go now. Satan, you've been uncovered. You've been denounced. You've been repudiated and rejected. And we come against you in the name of Jesus, the Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Every one of you, and out of this building, and away from our families, and away from this church, and away from our loved ones, I command you, in the name of the Lord Jesus, not in my own name, but in his name, I command you to leave. Hallelujah. And you will leave. You will leave. Praise the Lord. Now, Father, we praise you. And we pray that your healing virtue and the glory of the kingdom of heaven will come down into our lives now and give us the righteousness and peace and joy of the Holy Spirit. Praise your wonderful name. Oh, God, shall we stand? Praise the Lord. If you were delivered this morning, feel it go. Just praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Believe it. It's not make-believe. That experience is real. Hallelujah. It's the kingdom in action. It's Jesus in action. Hallelujah. He's here to deliver you and set you absolutely free. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Oh, you're a mighty Christ. You're a mighty Christ. Hallelujah, you're a powerful deliverer. And we give praise unto you. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. His name is Jesus. Hallelujah. He does it. It's Jesus. It is Jesus who does it, who sets us free. Hallelujah. 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 He is the mighty one of God. He breaks every fetter. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I went this morning, felt a release. Let me see your hand. Jesus is here, I tell you. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. I see those hands. Listen, stand in it. Stand in it. I've been healed many times. Physically, I've been healed. My eyes, I've been healed of arthritis. Other things I can't come to mind now. Audrey's been healed. Other people have been healed. Healing is real. Real. God touched John Wade. He'll tell you. healing is real. Praise the Lord. How many have been healed this morning? Not just this morning, but in time past, or some point in your life, been healed. It's real. Do you know it's real? It's not your mind. I think I'm healed. I hope I'm healed. I believe I'm healed. And you bat your eyes like a toad in a hailstorm. It's real. You can walk in it. You can stand in it. You can feel it go and then fight for it. You know, just keep it. When the symptoms go back, say, hallelujah, I'll praise your name, Jesus. I won't have it. You set me free. And I've been healed of many, many moral deliverances. And I'll tell you, it isn't the same old hash that you keep going back. It's new and it's different and it works. And if you felt that release this morning, don't go back into that pit. God has set you free. That's what you felt is real. And you can stand in it and walk in it. It'll work. Isn't he wonderful, wonderful, wonderful? Isn't he, Jesus my Lord, wonderful? Eyes not seen, ears not heard, what's recorded in God's Word? Isn't Jesus my Lord, wonderful? Now sing it again and praise Him for deliverance. Isn't He wonderful, wonderful, wonderful? Isn't Jesus my Lord wonderful? Eyes not seen, ears not heard, what's recorded in God's Word? Isn't Jesus my Lord wonderful? Hallelujah. Deliver, O Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. High power among us this day. Ask Brian Marley, if you will, just dismiss us in prayer this morning.
Thank you so much, Lord. There's so many times you've lifted our feet from the pit and you put them upon that rock that we can stand upon. And Lord, I just pray that we might have a new resolve within us, Lord. That we might have a new determination, Lord, that is from you, Lord. That is of you, Lord. That we might stand, Lord. That we might stand strong. Lord, that we would be pleasing unto you, Lord. And we would progress along this path, Lord, on your timetable, Lord. That we would have these things change within us, Lord, and that we might be more and more in your image. We thank you, Lord, for your word, for your truth, for surely it does set us free. Free indeed, Lord. And Father, we thank you for the deliverances and the healings today, Lord. We believe it, Lord, and we thank you for what you're doing in your church, Lord, here and across the earth, Lord. Setting your people free, Lord. We just give you the praise today, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. All right.